We're continuing our study in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, subtitled The Essential Theology of Paul, or The Essential Theology of Pauline Thinking. This is sermon number 118, and we're continuing our subject, The Christian's Duty Toward Government. Our text is Romans chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul writes, "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank You for the privilege we have had to come to serve You, to study Your Word. We pray, O God, that we would understand its meaning, its purpose, that, Father, we would hide that Word in our heart, that we would build upon it in our life, that we would prove to be Your children in obedience. We ask, Father, that You would bless us now, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which Your Word and Spirit would teach us. For we ask it in Christ's most precious name. Amen. This Lord's Day, again, we come to continue in the examination of St. Paul's declaration concerning the Christian's duty toward the civil magistrate, to those who have authority over them. And most importantly, St. Paul says that our obedience is due not because of wrath only, but also for conscience' sake. What we must seek, Paul says to us, is a pure conscience before the Lord, and that our attitude and actions would be properly set forth in dealing with those who rule over us. Well, let us turn now, if you will, to verse 5 and examine what Paul is instructing us concerning this matter of Christian conscience. Paul says, Romans 13 and verse 5, "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Note, if you will, the first clause. "Therefore you must be subject." "Therefore," states the apostle, that is, upon the reasoning just set before us in verses 1 through 4, we must be subject. Note what he says to us, beginning at verse 1, and let us read through verse 4. "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God." Any authority, structured authority, in the civil life of the people comes from God. There's the principle. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He follows up to tell us that these are appointed by God. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." However you deal with the civil magistrate is the same way in which you would deal with God, in essence. Now, that's a principle that goes all the way back into the basic personal life of every individual. We're told in Scripture, "So as you have done unto the least of these, you have done it unto me," says the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle being this, that those systems that are ordained of God, those actions that we are to take in our life as we walk daily, we must remember how we treat others, how we look and deal with those in positions of authority, all reflect back to God. And in disobeying the civil magistrate, it is no different than disobeying God. Paul is putting a strong emphasis here. Do not take lightly the authority that I have given to the civil magistrate. As you resist him, you might as well have resisted me, because I have appointed him to rule over you. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. For he is God's minister. Here, Paul identifies him. On the civil side, the magistrate is a minister of God. The same is true on the ecclesiastical side. God has those who minister His Word to the people. On the civil side, He also has ministers who minister to the civil needs of the people to protect, to preserve them from evil. For He is God's minister to you for good. You can imagine the response of the first century church living at Rome thinking about the emperor and the empire. This is not a small thing. This is not the time of the worst persecution under Nero's reign, but persecution has nonetheless taken place. This is the same empire that has put our Lord to death. This is the same empire that has scattered the people. This is the same empire that has oppressed Christianity from time to time. And though it has not come into its full power of oppression, nevertheless, Paul says to them, he says, the government is a minister of God for your good. Now, understand, Paul is not saying it is absolute, unlimited authority. He's talking about the purpose of ordained government is for our good and also to punish those who are evil. So He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. He has the authority, as we noted last week. He has the authority to put to death, if necessary, those who do evil. For He is God's minister. Again, he makes the emphasis. This is God's appointed minister. An avenger. Note how he describes him. The power of the sword. He who has that power is an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Thus, Paul says in verse 5, therefore, having established the authority of the magistrate, his rightful responsibilities and duties, being appointed of God as a minister for our good, to punish evil and praise those who do what is right, because He's the one who will avenge and execute His wrath upon those who do evil, therefore you must. The term must here comes from a Greek word meaning you of necessity. You must of necessity be subject. Hupotatos, meaning under obedience. You must be under obedience to the governing authority. You must subject yourself. You have no option but to subject for good. Do what is right. And understand the context of this subjection. Submit to the magistrate in that you will do what is right. He didn't say subject yourself to the magistrate that he might abuse, that he might obliterate Christians, that he might persecute us. He says we are to submit ourselves by what? Doing good. When we do what is good, when we do what is right, we are submitting ourselves to lawful government. When we do what is evil. Excuse me. And by the way, good and evil here is defined under God's terms, not the magistrate's terms. If you do what is evil, then you should expect to be punished for the evil that you do. That is the purpose of government. So if you do evil, you are not subject to government. You are not allowing those who rule over you to do their job appropriately, which is to maintain the peace. So be assured, if you do what is evil and will not be subject to lawful authority, He will punish you into submission. And if you will not submit, He will eventually execute His wrath upon you. And you don't have to worry any longer about doing good, because you don't exist. That's the power that He has. And so when we think about submission, don't think it from the perspective of whatever the magistrate wants to do is totally okay with God. That's not what he's saying. Government has a purpose to do good, and when you do good, you are submitting to the magistrate. For he is not required to execute wrath against the good. As a matter of fact, when he executes wrath against the good, he no longer is a lawful magistrate before God. So on the one hand, we don't want to be just pacifist in the idea that whatever government does to us, God is commanding us to take the beating and just go our own way. If we can do that. Or to be executed. That's not the purpose. If that would be the case, then Christianity would never come the way that it has developed over the centuries in Western history. But what he's saying is when you submit by doing what is good, that is true submission to lawful authority. Therefore, you must, not just because of wrath, but you must obey him because he does have the ability to execute you. And this, by the way, is an emphatic declaration given by St. Paul. He gives you no options. Not in this passage. Not in the context of a magistrate who is doing what is right. Now, we must remember the reasons why we should be subject, which the apostle had given, and there are two in particular. One, government is appointed by God. Therefore, it has a lawful authority. And two, the violation of such laws that God has ordained would necessarily expose an individual to punishment. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we're told, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. When he says the ordinance of man, he's not talking about evil ordinances. He's talking about when men are executing their lawful authority, carrying out the law of God, doing what is right, as government ought to do. He says, therefore, we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme in authority, or to governors as those who are sent by him, that is the king, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those to do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. He says, we have true freedom in Christ. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. We belong to a greater kingdom and we serve a greater king. But do not allow that freedom that we've been given to be used as a vice against us to say, isn't it that typical of Christians? They're lawless, rebellious people. He says, for the Lord's sake, those who have positions of authority, when they're executing those positions according to the Word of God, submit to those ordinances. You have every duty and responsibility to do so. He says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's the attitude that we're to have. Now, note, if you will, the second clause of verse 5. He says, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, the apostle clearly states that we submit not only because of wrath, wrath being the just punishment of evildoers. For the punishment of evildoers is the negative enforcement of the power of lawful authority. Christians are encouraged to obey the civil authorities so that they will not be punished by them. That's the implication Paul's saying here. When you do what is right, you will not be punished. Paul definitely looks upon the punishment handed out by the civil authorities as God's wrath. Remember what he said in verses 1 through 4. This is God's minister. Understand, while God will judge all men in the end, nevertheless, the authority of the magistrate is an extension of God's authority, and when he punishes you, this is God's wrath being put upon you. It's not the final judgment of God's wrath, but it is God's wrath nevertheless for doing evil. And I think that's the primary focus in the present passage that we're looking at. Then the apostle concludes by stating that we must also submit to governing authorities for conscience' sake. The term conscience comes from a Greek word meaning a moral awareness, a moral consciousness, if you will. This section of Scripture could be literally translated, because in your heart you know what it is that you should do. Because in your heart you know what it is that you should do, you should follow your heart. You should do what is right. You know what is being required of you. Do it for conscience' sake. Now I tell you that this passage in particular, the reason why I wanted to spend time here on just verse 5, is something that I don't think we give much time and consideration to as Christians in the kingdom of God. Because he says, you know, it's not just enough to fear the magistrate's authority. If you only fear the magistrate's authority, there's wiggle room here. Because you see, the magistrate has some problems, unlike God. I mean, God knows all, sees all, hears all, as we use those expressions. The magistrate don't have those attributes. It's possible to fool the magistrate. It's possible to do things that he cannot see. You do them, as we would say, in a cloak of darkness. And because you don't get caught, somehow we think we've escaped the wrath of God. Nevertheless, God will judge us because we don't escape the sight of God in the wicked things that we do. But the magistrate punishes evil, but you must be caught doing the evil. And so, while the magistrate doesn't have eyes everywhere looking at all points of your life, you may do evil and get away with it. As a matter of fact, we know people who do evil continuously. And it seems like they never get caught. Remember Habakkuk talked about how that Christians were being persecuted? How in Israel that there was evil coming down upon them and wrath and persecution. And he said, how long, O God, will we have to put up with this, with evil surrounding us? It seems like whatever's taking place, it's not being dealt with properly. Evil will exist. And the authority of the magistrate will extend only in the ability that he has in being able to execute his wrath upon those who are caught, those who are sought out and found who have done evil things. And so, even for Christians, there's this area of, well, you know, if I might be guilty if I get caught mentality. We've heard that, have we not? Have you not heard Christians who say that? Well, it's only wrong if you get caught. We've seen that in our churches today. Well, it's only wrong if we're found out. And so the idea is Paul says, look, it's not enough for you to fear God because of the wrath of the magistrate. The reason why you ought to also obey is because of your conscience before God. But my friends, we live in a day and age where our consciences have been seared. We have been exposed over and over again to evil and to pragmatic philosophical concepts of life that continue to weigh against us and desensitize us to doing what is right in our own life. And sometimes our consciences become hard before God. Paul says our conscience ought to be what drives us. Not just the fear of being punished, because with the fear of being punished always comes that question, that is, if he catches me. Now, that's easy to illustrate. When you're driving down the road, and the speed limit says 70. And you think, well, you know, I could probably go 80 if I don't get caught. And the state's kind of nice. Sometimes they'll let you know that we won't pick you up for 75 if you go a little bit over, because your speedometer could be off 5 miles either direction. So we're not going to be real. But if you go over 75, we're going to probably stop you and give you a warning and say, you know, you're just getting a little too heavy there. You're moving too fast. And when you get about 78, 79, we're going to start giving you tickets. You've broke the law. Now, we know that there's that flexibility where, yeah, the mechanics could be off somewhat in the system. But at a certain point, the law kicks in and it says, you've gone past the area of grace, and now we're going to bring the letter of the law to bear upon you. But you know how it is with people. They go down the road and say, you know, I'm only illegal if I get caught and am given a ticket. Well, that's the principle behind what Paul says in this first thing. We ought to fear. I mean, a ticket is not cheap. Not in the state of Florida, it's not. A guy told me the other day he got picked up at 80 miles an hour. I said, what did they give you for the first mile over? He said, I think it was $220 for the first mile. So, you know, that could make you fear. But the Apostle Paul says, you know, that ain't enough. It just isn't enough to keep you continuously backing off. We have to conform to doing what is good because of our conscience. But if our conscience continues to be desensitized, if we allow the worldly philosophies of this life to come through and affect our thinking, we will find ourselves always pushing and pushing up to the very edge. That we're not guilty till we are caught. We're not wrong till we're caught. But unfortunately, that's not the way God judges us when we stand before Him in eternity. He does hold us to the letter of the law. And He will punish us. But Paul says it's not just because of the punishment. Because some people get in the habit of breaking the law, and pretty soon, they're not just breaking it once. It's two, it's three, it's four, it's repetitive, over and over and over again, because the fear and the justification that they try to bring out in their own conscience says to them, it's okay. But once we begin to walk over the line of the law and say it's okay in one area, what you find is it will spread to other areas of your life. Paul says your conscience should be so sensitive that one of the things that keeps you from being an evildoer is that before God, you want to be right with Him. And so it's not just enough. Not just because the magistrate can punish you. That won't keep you from doing evil in and of itself. For the Christian, it is, my conscience before God is, I cannot do this thing, for it's wrong. Remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house? And his wife, Potiphar's wife, desired to have Joseph. And she grabs his outer clothing and pulls them off of him. And he flees from her and he says, I cannot do this sin against my God. That's what we're talking about, that kind of conscience thing. I must flee the temptation that will lead me to doing evil. We need that kind of a conscience today in our society. For when we do things out of conscience sake, for a moral reason, we do it because we recognize what? It is God who is behind this principle of authority. You see, it's not just the wrath of the magistrate. The wrath of the magistrate in executing you is one thing. But when your conscience comes to bear, it's recognizing not just the power of the magistrate, but the authority that stands behind him. This is a sin against God. Thus he says to us, submit. Listen to what he says. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Calvin writing says, what he had at first commanded as to the rendering of obedience to magistrates, he now briefly repeats, but with some addition, and that is that we ought to obey them not only on the ground of necessity arising from man, but that we thereby obey God. For by wrath he means the punishment which the magistrate inflicts for the contempt of their dignity, as though he had said, we must not only obey, but because we cannot with impunity resist the powerful and those armed with authority, as injuries are wont to be borne, with which cannot be repelled. But we ought to obey willingly, as conscience through God's word thus binds us. Though then the magistrate were disarmed, so that we could with impunity provoke and despise him, yet such a thing ought to be no more attempted than if we were to see punishment suspended over us. For it belongs not to a private individual to take away authority from him whom the Lord has in power set over us. This whole discourse is concerning civil government. It is therefore to no purpose that they who would exercise dominion over consciences do hence attempt to establish their own tyranny. Calvin says, we have no right. If the magistrate, his power and authority was suspended, he could not do what he was required to do. It does not give us a right to therefore exercise our consciousness in a way that would violate the principle of God-given authority to the magistrate and thus become our own tyrants ruling our own lives. Well, the magistrate can't punish me. It's kind of that same principle that we see people sometimes, if you've ever seen these TV shows dealing with law, and you have someone who's in our country and they're from another country and they have this ability to do whatever they want to do because we give them the right of coming and not being subject to our laws. They have under the authority of the ambassador an impunity to not be able to be a violator of our law. And thus, if they kill someone or do something, we might export them out of the country, deport them, but we do not punish them because they have immunity. So, if it were, those who could not execute their authority as a magistrate over the people have no right, Calvin says, because of their inability to do what is given to them by God to do. They have no right to become their own tyrant in their own life and to rebel over against the magistrate. Thus the emphasis, you for conscience sake must obey what God has commanded of you to do what is right. And I say to you, we live in a generation where our consciences have been wholly obliterated. For the most part, we do without thinking. And for the most part, we think, unless we're caught, we're not guilty. But when our conscience comes to play, what we recognize is not the wrath of man, but the authority of God Himself. And we determine within our heart, then we will not sin against God, even if the magistrate can't punish us. That's what Paul is talking about. And we do not see that in our society today. It is out of a conscious reverence for God's authority. Acts 24:16 says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Paul writing. I myself always, he says, strive to have a conscience without offense to God or man. It is hardly necessary to say that it is of the magistrate in general, but rather it is considered as a divine ordinance that this is spoken of. The statement applies equally to all forms of government, even from an unchecked despotic system of government. Even under the Emperor Nero. For conscience sake, Paul tells him, do what is right. Do what is good. I know Caesar has abused you. I know that he puts unjust measures and ordinances upon you. He inflicts you with taxes that are hardships. Nevertheless, for conscience sake, do what is right before God. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges rightfully, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Now, what does Peter mean? Is this pacifism? Of course not. There is a place where a magistrate may call us to war, lawfully, whether he is the supreme magistrate or a lesser magistrate. There is always a right place to overthrow a despotic system of government. But it is not the right of the individual to do that. When it comes down to the individual, if you suffer, he says, then suffer like Christ. You do not have the authority to overthrow the magistrate of yourself. You have never been given the power of the sword to execute wrath upon anyone as an individual. That's why revolution, as we see historically in France, was never of God. The French Revolution was reprehensible to Christianity, for it was men taking the power upon themselves without proper authority. It was not the magistrate, but it was the individuals collectively coming together to put to death those who ruled over them. And they were evil men who ruled over them. But God never gave man as an individual, nor a collective group of men individually, that authority. It has only been given to the magistrate. If they had a sheriff who had that kind of authority, he could have led them against the king and all of his armies. But we are never permitted ourselves to take the sword into our own hand. And when Peter talks here, he's not talking about a magistrate calling you to war, to go to the point of fighting for freedom and liberty. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the individual Christian. What if there is no one to lead you? What if there is no magistrate willing to take a stand? What if the force and the power of the magistrate is coming down upon you? What will you do? You take the power of the sword into your own hand and violate the law of God. That's why he says you must obey for conscience sake. If a lesser magistrate calls you to war, pick up your gun, go and fight for freedom and liberty, for what is right. But in the Reformation, Calvin said, but when it is a question of individuality, for conscience sake, you do what is right no matter what punishment comes, and you receive it. They called it the right of private judgment. You have the right to disobey, but you don't have the right to pick up the sword. You simply must take the punishment that is meted out by him whom you are disobeying. Not for evil purposes, but for good. And that's the context of Peter here. He's not talking about a just war. He's not talking about a just calling of men under a civil magistrate who has the power of the sword to lead you to victory over tyrants and despotic systems of government. He's saying we as Christ Presbyterian Church can't walk out here, pick up our guns, and go kill the magistrate. The people of the United States cannot collectively gather the authority, go out and have war against the civil government. Now, if the governor wants to call us to war against the civil government, that's legitimate. He has power of the sword. If a legislator wants to have that power, of course, I don't know that a legislator could do that under our system because he really legislates and he doesn't administer. So it would have to be a governor. Could be a sheriff because he's under the administrative side of government. Those who have the power to judge and to execute, legitimate, can do that. Those that have the power and authority to guard, to lead armies, your state legislatures as a whole could do that. Those who have legitimate authority and power may do that which needs to be done. We've seen that in Parliament when Cromwell, by permission of Parliament, raised an army. He went against the king. It was not wrong. It would have been wrong had the people of England raised a sword against the king. When that issue is not in place, here's what Peter says. You suffer for the glory of God. It may be a hard thing, but he says Christ is our example. He committed no sin. He did no wrong. And yet he took the punishment that they meted out for him. For he was not in the position of a magistrate. Not when he walked upon the face of the earth. But they will understand one day what it means when he sit down upon the throne of his Father as king when he judges them. They will know the wrath of that magistrate. But it is an important line for us to walk. This talk of the power of the people, my friends, there is no power in people. All authorities ordained of God. It's government. It's rule. It is not the power of the people. It is the power and authority of God. It is God's law that is the standard of righteousness that we are to live by in our personal life and in our national life as a civil people. And since Christians back then, if you will remember, during this time period under Nero, were constantly charged with turning the world upside down, and since there certainly were elements enough in Christianity of moral and social revolution to give plausibility to such charges, Apostle Paul says, for conscience sake, obey, realizing the authority of the magistrate. In Acts 16, and we don't have time to look at it, verses 19 through 24, that was the accusation that was given against Christianity. These are the people who turn our world upside down. Well, the Christians weren't doing anything wrong. They were doing what was right. They were preaching the gospel, and that did affect the whole of the society. And the magistrate wrongfully persecuted them. But since no magistrate led them to war, they willingly were punished for it. And my friends, what an awesome time that would be if we ever find ourselves without a magistrate to lead us to freedom and liberty. Therefore, a submissive and a loyal spirit of those Christians who reside at the great seat of political power should furnish a visible refutation of this charge. We must refute it. We must say, we are not. And that's what the early apologists of the church did. We are not disruptive people. We are not rebellious people. We are not revolutionaries. We are God-honoring and lawful citizens in the kingdom of God. And we will not violate your laws as long as your laws are in compliance with God's law. If you command something we cannot do, we will not violate the law of God. We will obey God rather than man, but we will suffer the punishment. But if a magistrate with the authority calls us against a king or a power or authority that is despotic to overthrow it, we will pick up our guns and follow him who has that authority. My friends, that's why it took our founding father so long to decide how to deal with King George. The last thing they wanted was to disobey God. They knew that if God was not on their side, it would be not just death for them, but it would be an enslavement of their children for generations by the king and the Parliament of England. And their conscience would not let them go forward until they for sure knew the teaching of God upon this issue. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning at verse 2, obey authorities for God's sake. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and a judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. There's a time and there's a season for all things and a place for judgment. But we must be sure for conscience sake we know the difference and can discern that. Titus 3, 1 through 2 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Again, Peter, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. That's how you respond. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's always better to suffer for doing what is right than it is for doing what is wrong. For conscience sake. Well, let me just say in conclusion, believers know in their consciences that obeying the authority that God has placed over them pleases Him. Therefore, a believer has a duty and an obligation, not just out of fear, but because of his conscience, to obey the magistrate. And in obeying the magistrate, he obeys God. Because the believer's conscience must answer to a higher divine authority than the magistrate. If ever the human authority contradicts the divine authority, a believer must be true to his own conscience in following the higher authority. He has no choice. Do what is right, always. As a believer, your conscience cannot let you do evil in order to please the magistrate. You must please God. And the magistrate only when he has aligned himself with God's teaching. True citizenship is rarely rewarded today. Faithfully carrying out our small duties may not gain great recognition, but it is certainly most pleasing to God in how that we handle our attitude and conscience before man. When we obey the government because it serves God, then God knows our real motives. Let us therefore be bound to what God requires of us as good citizens in His kingdom, who temporarily is sojourning in this life among other men and magistrates. Be at peace with all men. Be at peace with one another in the church. Be at peace with the civil magistrate. What an emphasis he has put upon this. Do what is right. Remember who rewards in the end. For conscience sake, it's not enough. Wrath will not keep you from doing wrong. But a true conscience that is sensitive to the teaching of God's Word and to His Spirit will constantly remind us to do right in order to honor God and please Him. So I charge you this day. Always follow your conscience in being obedient to God, that He would be pleased, and that He would honor even in our smallest duties. He will honor us by saying to us that we are good and we are faithful servants of His.